The Bible doesn't hide the mistakes of its heroes. Today's episode uncovers a sobering event in Noah's life after the flood. After everything Noah experienced, saving humanity, preserving animals, and witnessing God's miracles, what came next wasn't a perfect ending. Stick around to hear how God's plan was still unfolding, even amid human failures, and how that impacts your understanding of God's view of humanity today. Let's get started.
One of the greatest proofs that the Bible is inspired by God is that it doesn't cover up the failures of key figures. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his family have disembarked from that ark following the flood. The animals that had miraculously arrived at the ark a year earlier in pairs are now going to be miraculously guided by their creator to the perfect habitat suitable for their well-being. Now, this would be a great place to put a period on the biography of Noah. But God inspires Moses to keep on writing. And sadly, we read here, beginning in verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So Noah gets drunk from his homemade wine, and he staggers around his tent naked before passing out. His son evidently witnesses this, and Ham goes and tells his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. The Hebrew word for told, by the way, indicates Ham told his brothers with delight. Ham is enjoying the public humiliation of his father. And this tells you a lot about his son's spiritual condition, just as much as it does about Noah's lapse in judgment. What will be proven true over time is that Ham is mocking his father, and in so doing, he knows fully he's essentially mocking his father's God. Now, some people try to claim that Ham molested his father. Others suggest that seeing his father's nakedness was a euphemism for committing incest with his mother while his father was drunk. Well, that might make for a sensational story, but Ham doesn't have a sexual problem. He's got a spiritual problem. In fact, we read here in verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Now remember, Noah is the patriarch and high priest of the family. So when Noah learns that Ham has what he's done, he's openly mocked him. He knows this is really deeper than mockery. This is spiritual apostasy. Noah then delivers this prophecy in the form of a curse on Ham's son, Canaan. He says here in verse 25 that Canaan and his descendants are going to be servants of their brothers and their descendants in the future. Now, this curse has been taken out of context by many people over the centuries to claim that people of African descent were cursed by God with slavery. Nothing could be farther from the truth. All you have to do is read the verse. It says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." This curse isn't on Ham. It's on Ham's son Canaan. The African nations didn't descend from Canaan. They descended from another son of Ham named Cush. It's from Cush that the dark-skinned Africans descended. Noah isn't cursing Ham or his son Cush. Noah is prophesying the future of Canaan's descendants. And who are they? The Canaanites. Have you ever heard about them? If you keep reading your Bible, you'll discover over in Genesis 11 that Noah's firstborn son, Shem, becomes the forefather of the Hebrew people. So what you have here in Noah's curse on Canaan is an amazing prophecy. Centuries later, after God delivers the Hebrew nation from Egypt and eventually leads them into the Promised Land, well, who's waiting for them over there? The descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites. They've created all kinds of Canaanite clans and kingdoms called the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and a bunch of other mosquito bites. They're waiting to suck the blood out of the Hebrew people, as it were, and wipe them off the face of the earth. Now follow this here. The Canaanites are going to try to get rid of the Hebrew people, the descendants of Shem. Why? Because Satan, the power behind these wicked people, knows that it is through the line of Shem that the Messiah will one day come. Well, who wins? Again, the Bible tells us that when the tribes of Israel come into the land of Canaan, they eventually conquer the Canaanites, and Noah's prophecy comes to pass. How? The defeated Canaanites become forced laborers to the nation of Israel for many years. Now, in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we're given the family tree of Noah's three sons. And now remember, after the flood, these are all the people you got. This is the human race, Noah and his three sons and their wives. And listed here are 70 sons and grandsons that descend from Noah's three sons. And from those listed here, all the people groups and all the nations on planet Earth descend. And I want to make an important point here. It's a point the Apostle Paul will preach later in Athens, recorded in Acts 17. Paul says in that text, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." In other words, God made every nation from one man, Adam. We all descended from Adam down through Noah, down through his three sons. We all came from the same family tree. Okay, so where did the different nations come from? Well, in our next study, we're going to explore the great migration of mankind following the Tower of Babel. But for now, just know that God planned for the development of diverse nations with all of their distinctive features and languages. And you're not going to hear this in school. You're not going to read this in the newspaper. And frankly, many Christians miss the point too. According to what we find here in the book of Genesis, which presents now the family tree of mankind, there may be different nationalities and different ethnic groups, and there will be different languages, different physical features, different skin colors, but it is incorrect to refer to different races. Beloved, there's not a white race and a black race and an Asian race and a Hispanic race. The Bible reveals to us that there is only one race, the human race. We all descended from the same family, and that means we are all related. Now, God creatively built into the gene pool of the human race the genetic potential for all kinds of variety, all kinds of physical distinctions that become predominant as people groups gather around a language, as we'll see later in Genesis chapter 11. The amount of melanin in your skin gives your skin its color. This level is determined by what dominates within your particular people group. Today, we have ethnicities and even nations known for producing light-skinned people, dark-skinned people, brown-tinted people, red-tinted, yellow-tinted, and everything in between. There are physical features that develop among ethnic groups, like round eyelids or slanted eyelids. Some are tall, others are short. Some have dark hair, others have light hair. Some of us are just praying for hair. Beloved, if you believe you're superior to someone else because of your nationality or your skin color, it isn't so much that you don't understand humanity. You don't understand God. According to God's word, every human being is actually related. We all descended from the same family. We're all members of one race, the human race. We all go back to the same parents, Adam and Eve. And let me also add here, racial prejudices come from a sinful heart of pride that considers oneself better than somebody else. But here's the good news. Jesus can change hearts. I know He changed mine. The cross of Christ is colorblind. Oh, this is the truth of our Creator who made us. This is the gospel of His Son who saves us and brings unity out of diversity. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
God's Word teaches that humanity is united, sharing one race. Pride divides us, but God's truth brings us back together. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called The Curse of Canaan. If you'd like to learn more about us and explore our resources, I encourage you to visit our website at wisdomonline.org. There you can access Stephen's entire Bible teaching library, which includes every broadcast and hundreds of sermons from over four decades of teaching. One of the key features on our site is the daily broadcast. We post each day's lesson right on the homepage, so if you ever miss a broadcast, you can easily catch up. And if you'd like to revisit previous lessons, you can navigate back through the archives to find any broadcast you've missed. This allows you to stay connected with our daily Bible teaching ministry, no matter where or when you tune in. In addition to these daily broadcasts, Stephen's complete sermon library is available on the site. He's preached through hundreds of passages, and all of his sermons are organized by book of the Bible. If there's a specific book you want to study, you can browse through Stephen's teachings, listen to the sermon, or read the manuscript free of charge. Our website is a valuable resource, and we invite you to visit wisdomonline.org anytime to access this content. Everything is available to you at no cost, and you can explore it at your own pace. So don't miss out. Visit today. Thanks for joining us. Come back next time to continue traveling along this wisdom journey.